Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
DNA is what makes up our genes. It's the instruction manual for all living things. It has the most amazing ability to store information about you that you could ever, ever imagine. I read that if you had enough DNA that would fit on a pinhead, it would store as much information as it would take to stack books from the earth to the moon 500 times. It's an amazing substance. And it's in every cell. Those same instructions about your life, your DNA is in every cell. Now, your DNA affects what you look like, how you function, how you keep going. Your genes are why you look like your parents, why you heal, and how you stay alive. Your DNA is a part of every cell in your body. It pervades every cell. So why are you the way you are? Why do you have the physical features that you have? It's all in the DNA. We are studying about the DNA of a local church. Why do we do what we do? What should be the makeup of our DNA? What should permeate every facet of our church, from our worship services to our life group ministry to our youth ministry, our office, the staff, etc., etc.? Now, how many of you are right-handed? Raise your hand. You have, hold your hands up proud. If you're right-handed, you have the dominant gene of whether you're right-handed or left. All the left-handed people, y'all are special. Raise your hand. Look at that. That's amazing if you're left-handed. Now, can you do this? Can you curl your tongue? If you can curl your tongue, raise your hand. Let me see it. All right, you have the dominant gene. If you stick your tongue out and you try to curl it all you can try and it just stays there, that's a recessive gene. I went through it all last week about red hair. And I tried to make the case that red hair is very special. I don't know how well I did, but I want you to know red hair is a recessive gene. It sneaks up on you. Your parents, if you're a redhead, it means that your parents had the recessive gene of red hair, and they gave it, and it was a 25% chance that you would get it. But if you got it, you're special. I tell all the redheads, hey, we're taking over the world. Just hang on. It's going to happen, okay? But when you study DNA, you realize there are some dominant genes. And so we have been talking about our DNA, and we've been talking about what are the dominant genes of our DNA as a church. Well, Jesus gave it to us. Now, let me just read this before we get into Acts chapter 2. By the way, that's your passage, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and following. But let me read from Matthew 22, where Jesus said this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus told someone who asked him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we are to love God, we're to love people. That's a part of our DNA. It ought to be that way. And because of that, we want to obey Christ's great commission. He gave us as a church a commission. Listen, don't make no mistake about it. There's something we ought to be doing. It ought to be in our DNA to fulfill what Christ has called us to do. And he gave it to us in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, which says this: "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So we love God and we love people by making his purpose our purpose. He gave the church our purpose. He gave the church its purpose, and that is to make disciples. Now, we must be intentional about what we do. On the back of your handout today is a listening guide, and at the very top of that is just a review of our DNA, all right? Now, the command in the Great Commission is to make disciples, and we're to do it with three dominant genes. Last week we talked about the go gene. Going, that's evangelism, that's sharing Christ on purpose. Our core value as a church related to the go gene is a passion for the unreached. That ought to pervade everything we do. We ought to have a passion for folks that do not know Christ. Because remember this, church, look at me. There was a time when you didn't know Christ, right? There was a time when you didn't have Jesus in your life. And so as a result of that, you have an even greater burden remembering what it was like without Jesus. Today we're talking about baptizing, the baptized gene, all right? Baptism is representative of fellowship. It is what we do when we connect. We are connecting on purpose. In going, we're sharing the gospel on purpose. In baptizing, we emphasize fellowship. We're connecting on purpose, connecting people into the life of the church. The core value there is relationships, and we're going to talk about that today because that's our subject, that's our gene, that's our dominant gene that we are going to discuss today. But just in review, look at number three, is teaching. Jesus said, make disciples by going, by baptizing, and the third one is teaching to observe. Or teaching. That's Bible study. That's learning on purpose. And the core value there is life transformation. And so, church family, the three dominant genes of our DNA, our purpose is to make disciples, and we do it by three dominant genes. Today, I want to talk about the baptized gene. Now, I want you to look at Acts chapter 2. And I want you to find verse 41, and I want you to back up one verse, because I want to start with verse 40, all right? Acts 2:40 through 47 says this, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. They were preaching to the people, and he said, be saved from this perverse generation, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Verse 44. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That's an important phrase, by the way, as anyone had need. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now look at verse 41 one more time. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. The baptized gene. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We baptized three people last weekend. What a blessing. I wish we baptized every service. Because it ought to be a part of our genes. It's a dominant gene in the church. We ought to be baptizing. Now, I gave you quickly just a great little study on about baptism, and I want you to follow it with me. Why should you be baptized? Well, you should follow the example of Christ. I want you to look back at Mark chapter 1, verse 9. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. And it says this, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So if you want to know why should you be baptized, well, you're following the example of Christ. Christ commands it in our Great Commission. He commands it, go and baptize. And so we know that he commands it. It is a public profession of our faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Acts chapter 18, verse 8. And I don't know if Miss Connie, she's quick on the draw, if she's getting these for you, but if you can't get to them too fast, she'll have them on the screen. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So it is a public declaration of our faith in Christ. You can also look up in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now, why do we baptize by immersion? Why is it that we don't sprinkle? Why do we baptize by immersion? Well, in Matthew chapter 3, I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, the scripture says this. Matthew 3:16, it says, when he had been baptized, listen, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Jesus came up out of the water. Now, folks, look at me. When we study the New Testament, as best we understand, every single baptism that is recorded in the New Testament was a baptism by immersion. It was a baptism by immersion. So, in other words, if you're somewhere, a member of your family has not been baptized by immersion, it doesn't mean they're not a believer in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean they don't love the Lord. You have fellowship with them, but if we can get it right, let's get it right. And so we believe the reason we baptize by immersion is because Jesus came up out of the water. Every baptism we know of in the New Testament was that way. The word baptizo in the Greek Testament means to dip underwater, okay? There are other words in the Greek language for sprinkling and other things like that that they could have used, but they use this particular word that means to dip underwater. The other thing is baptism, if you notice, now you can't see it if you're our guest today, right under that plant is a baptistry, okay? You're supposed to kind of, are you with me? Right under that plant is a baptistry. You take those lids off, and it's a glorified, it's a Baptist jacuzzi is what it is. Man, you know that water's warm in there. Sometime during the week when I'm worried, I just come in and get in it. I'm kidding, I don't do that. But anyway, there's a baptistry right there. Well, when I baptize someone, or Matt Sykes baptized somebody, or Chris Woods is going to be baptizing somebody, hey, you better watch out. You may be baptizing somebody one day. Anyway, you take someone and you symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So they go under the water. This symbolizes the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you raise them up out of the water, symbolizing the resurrection of Christ. So it best symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, who should be baptized? Every person who has believed should be baptized. In our passage in Acts, it talks about those were baptized. If as they turned to the Lord, they were baptized in verse 41, it says. Now, when should you be baptized? As soon as you have believed. Philip preached to the Ethiopian, and he was reading in Isaiah, and he didn't understand it. And so he said, could you explain it to me? And the Bible says he preached Jesus to him from the Old Testament, and he believed. And then the man said to Philip, there's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, nothing. And he baptized him. So you should be baptized soon after you have been saved. And so we do that here. When you give your life to Christ, we make arrangements for you to be baptized. Now, sometimes with our children, we do a discipling process to make sure they understand. And we do that really with all of our folks that are to be baptized. We want to make sure they understand exactly what they're doing and what they have done. But they should be baptized soon after they have believed. Now, baptism is an interesting ordinance of the church. As best we understand it, baptism is what brings a person into the local church. To be a member here at North Central Baptist Church, you come forward in the service, at the end of the service, you say, I would like to be a member, and basically what we do is we say, have you asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior? Are you a believer? And if you say, yes, I am a believer, and of course we're going to pray with you about it. It's not just a one question thing. We're going to talk to you a little bit about it, make sure that you understand what we believe as a church family here, make sure that you have given your heart to Christ. And then the next thing is, have you been baptized? Our church is made up of baptized believers. That is the best we understand the New Testament. So it really is a part of the assimilation of new people into the life of the church. It's a part of the belonging together. Hey, church family, look at me. We're a family. We're a family. We are a body. We're a local ecclesia, the Greek word is, for a New Testament church. We're a body of believers, and we have that thing in common that we have given our hearts to Jesus, and we have been scripturally baptized after we have been saved. You know, all people have the need to belong. David Platt is the head of our International Mission Board. David Platt says that the one universal need of all people in the world, listen, is to belong. Baptism, in my mind, represents the part of the local church that brings fellowship one to another. When I see the Great Commission, make disciples, baptism is the word that triggers the belonging of the church together. The church connects believers with real people. Other believers who have trials, who've had problems, who've had victories, who have strengths, which can help us all. We're a family of believers. Can I say this? There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We need each other. We're living in an isolated culture, a culture that isolates us, and with social media and all, you know, all that can be done on the computer and on handheld devices and on smartphones. Hey, look, I've got one right here. Hey, by the way, don't call me. I think I'm on silent. But anyway, but my point is, you know, we've got all these devices. If we're not careful, we isolate from one another. God didn't intend that. We need one another. And so baptism represents the community that we experience one with another, and baptism is what brings that about. So let me say three quick things about baptism. Number one, baptism joins you to the church. In Acts 2:41, it says, those who gladly received his word, they were converted, they were saved, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls, now watch this, were added to them. Baptism is what joins you to the church. They were added. Peter's final word was an appeal to save themselves from a crooked and perverse generation, and they were saved. 3,000 accepted Peter's invitation on that day. They were baptized, and they were added to them. Who were the them? There were the 120 believers that were waiting, that were there with Peter as he preached, and those 3,000 were added to them. Now listen, Dr. Charles Ryrie, a theology professor for many years at Dallas Seminary, said this: the meaning of baptism is identification or association with a message or a group. So when you are baptized, you are united into the church. So baptism joins you to the church. Number two, baptism grants amazing community in the church. Community. Verse 42 is seen as a summary of what the church did. This is what baptism joined the believer to. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. There are four things there, and I'm just going to quickly say this. The first thing was the apostles' doctrine. Baptism got the new believers with a group of people that were studying the doctrine of the apostles, okay? So they were continuing in the apostles' doctrine. They were continuing, the Bible says, in fellowship. That word means a communion together, a close relationship. They were eating together. Now listen, next Sunday after church, we're doing something for our college students. We call it the best of NCBC. You bring your very best. Man, this is like dinner on the grounds times exponential, times 10, okay? Because you bring your best, and we bring it for our college students. But listen, Matt tells me this. He doesn't want you just to bring it and go home. We're to fellowship together. We're going to break bread. We're going to fellowship next week, next Sunday, with our college students. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread. Now, that's a phrase that means the Lord's Supper. We have the Lord's Supper together as a church family, and then in prayer. It's important that we spend time in prayer as a corporate group together. Baptism grants amazing community in the church. Look at verse 43, what happened. When those people came into the church, then fear came upon every soul. Now, the word fear there really means an amazing awe. In other words, God was moving so powerfully that the people just, they just couldn't wait to see what God was going to do. Ladies and gentlemen, wouldn't it be wonderful that every time we came, I tell you, I sensed expectancy in here today. I mean, I sensed a spirit of worship to the living God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, expecting God to do great things. Hey, I'm expecting the Lord to save somebody today. I'm expecting the Lord to do a great work in people's hearts today. Imagine what happened. The Bible says that in verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. That's an interesting phrase, wonders and signs. They were doing miracles. Miracles were happening like crazy. The best theologians that I know that have studied this, I concur with them that at this point in time in history, God was validating the gospel ministry with an extraordinary amount of miracles. I mean, there were miracles taking place. There was one time when someone just touched a garment of the Apostle Paul and was healed. I mean, miracles were happening like crazy because it was validating the message. And so, it's interesting. It says, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And the Lord, of course, we know the Lord is still doing miracles. He's saving people. He's changing people. He's transforming people. And from time to time, there are miraculous things that defy just the typical way of life that we have that God chooses to do. And as a result of that, fear came upon all the people. In verse 44, now all who believed were together. Baptism grants this amazing community in the church. They were together. Can I say this? If you join a church, go. You say, what do you mean, go? Go to the church. Hey, listen. I've been in this a long time. You'd be surprised how many people join a church and then they don't come. I don't know if people feel like that joining a church is what makes you a Christian. Now, let me tell you something. Let me give you a warning. When we stand before the Lord Jesus one day, I was a member of North Central is not the right answer. Now, listen, I love that you're a member. And I love that I'm a pastor of a local church and we have a membership here because I think it's important. The church is very, very important, and baptism joins you to that church. And baptism gives you an amazing entry into a community. But can I say this to you? You should attend if you go. They were together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but we are to be together to stir one another up to love and good works. Folks, listen, we need one another. No secret agent, Christians. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. And then in verse 44, it says this, now all who believe were together. And then it says they had all things in common. Look at this in verse 45. This gets kind of interesting. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, I want you to notice it says as anyone had need. I also want you to notice that this was not community ownership. Everyone had their own stuff. The way this is written in the Greek language is a middle voice saying it was totally a voluntary thing. Hey, let me say this. Right now, we are voluntarily trying to raise a little money for this Cuba trip. I'm not coming to your house. I'm not knocking on your door saying, where's your check for Cuba? I'm not going to do that. We are voluntarily doing that. And notice it says this. They had all things in common. And then the end of that, as anyone had need. Hey, we have a need. We're letting the church know about the need. We've had a need to build a building out here, and the church came together and did that. We're working on a need right now to pay off our indebtedness. The middle voice is used that they had all things in common, and it says, and they sold. The word there means they, of their own volition, sold the things that they had and gave it to those as they had need. And so it's an amazing portrait. Verses 43 and following give an ideal portrait of the young Christian community witnessing the Spirit's presence in the miracles of the apostles, sharing their possessions with the needy among them, sharing their witness in the temple, sharing themselves in the intimacy of the table fellowship. It's life in community, living life together, loving one another, caring about the needs of others, wanting the best for others, believing the best about others. This young man's headed to Paris Island. He's to be in our prayers. We love that guy right there. That guy's helped me around here, man. He's picked up every chair you're sitting in. I promise you. Hey, listen, that's the way the church did me. When I got saved, I had buddies that captured me for Christ. They could have gone off on their own, but they called me up. Hey, Calvin, we're all going over to Mark's house tonight. You want to come? They included me. That's what this baptism gene is all about. It's including new people. It's including others. I think about our church here and the international students that are here. People from all over the world, and many of them are coming here, and they are enjoying getting to know you, and we're enjoying getting to know them. It's a story in a church family of helping others. Recently, when Sally and Patrick got married, they had their reception, and I was thinking about our reception, Kelly. I think I may have told you, I was sitting there with some families, and there were some folks that have been in our church a long time. Some of y'all are newer in our church. You may not know some of our history. I only know it because I was a college student here in the 80s, and I met a lot of these people. Some of these people are still here, still around. And I was sitting at their reception a couple of years ago, I guess this was now, and it made me think about our reception that was here at North Central in the old location. And we were sitting there at Sally and Patrick's reception, and there were some families there. Some of y'all may know the names of these people, and there probably were others that I'm not naming, but the Cheshires were there, the Branches were there, the Bevels were there, the Waters were there, and some others. And we were sitting there, and I said, hey, I got married at North Central. Kelly and I got married, and they said, oh, yeah, we know. I said, you know, we had the reception in the courtyard at the church. And then I said this dumb thing. I said, were y'all there? And all those ladies looked up at me, and they said, yeah, we were in the kitchen. You know what God did? God sent an old boy from Jacksonville, Florida down here, and he got plugged into a community. And this church just loved me. And when we got married, they all pulled together, and they helped us. And that's been our pattern here. And it's not just in things like that. I think about David Acton several years ago was speaking right here at this pulpit, an IMB missionary, and he said, oh, we love North Central. He said, my wife Chanel was a student at UF, and she was in a sorority over there, and a girl who was in that sorority, invited her to go to church with her. And she said, and she kind of blew it off. But later on, she called her and she said, I'll go. And David Acton said, my wife, Chanel, before we got married, she was a college student and she was in that sorority and she got invited. And guess where she came? She came to North Central. You know what this church did? This church loved on Chanel and encouraged her and included her and led her to Jesus Christ. And David said, thank you so much for leading my wife to Jesus. And they had spent 20 years plus in Spain for the International Mission Board. That's a community. When I think about this baptized gene, I think about friends of mine from Chipley. And I think about Jeff Young. I lived in his trailer. He was a guy from Bonifay. And these guys would come here to North Central and they were encouraged. Edward's one of them. And he was encouraged here. And others, and you were encouraged here. The point I'm trying to make is that's what the baptism gene is. It's about the fellowship that we have and the love that we have for one another. One of our classes, one of our life groups, they go to Jason's Deli and they get that little gator room and they fellowship together. There are those in our church that invite guests to go out to eat and to be with them. I visit folks that are our guests, and from time to time they'll say to me, oh yeah, I've already been out to lunch with somebody. I've been to the Pervet's home. I've been somewhere where the church includes. See, baptism brings you into an amazing community of love, all right? Number three, baptism unites you in the purpose of the church. It says in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord. That phrase is commonly used in Acts to express unity of purpose and particularly applies to the one heart and mind of Christian fellowship. And it says they were in one accord in the temple. They kept going back to the temple because the temple was where the people were to share the gospel. And so that was their evangelistic witness. The temple was the place of witness and homes were the place for fellowship in the church, in the intimacy of the home setting. And then it says, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, fellowship together, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord added. Baptism unites you, it joins you to the church, it puts you in an amazing community, but also gives you a purpose together, and that is to make disciples. By the way, the New Testament church is characterized as a daily church. They met daily, they cared daily, they won souls daily, they searched the scriptures daily, Acts 17:11. They increased in number daily. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not necessarily only a once-a-week routine. We're a family. And the baptized gene is in our DNA. And it is a gene that includes others. And here's why we're doing it. We're doing it, ladies and gentlemen, because there's another generation coming behind us. We've got to pass the baton to the next generation. So the baptized gene, it joins us to the church. It puts us in an amazing community of fellowship. And then it unites us to a great purpose, to make disciples of all the nations. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.